It's a pleasure to see our sister Louise here with us. Thanks to the blessings of the Lord. We continue to pray for her, our sister Katie, others who have been afflicted. Now this evening, as we're met here to give our attention to the word of the Lord, I ask you to prayerfully, carefully consider the words that will be brought to us. And keep our brother in your prayers as he brings a message to us this evening. Brother Brian.
Thank you. I greet you each in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Happy to be here with you this day and see that you came out and willing to tolerate two McIndoos in a row. I'm glad they put the long-winded speaker in the morning. We shall see, as he said. That is questionable. I'm going to begin this evening in a reference found in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Luke 9, 23 and 24. And it says, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." That is my text where I'm going to spend the time talking about. Talking about this, I'm going to call it the law of the cross, that he calls us to do. And it begins, as it says here. It begins, it's not separate subjects. He says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. They go together. The law of the cross begins with self-denial. Many preachers, many people look at this and they talk about this self-denial that the Lord's speaking of here as denying yourself of the ungodly lust. You know, there's many things that are told in the Scriptures that they tell you, you know, these things, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, hey, don't murder. Don't steal. You know, deny yourself of stealing. You know, not too tough for some of us. You know, most of us don't just go into a Kmart store and try to steal something, or we don't try to murder people. You know, fornication, all these things. But this is more than that. He's telling us, he's calling us, he doesn't say deny yourself of just the ungodly lust. Some other places in the Scriptures do. Paul talks about deny yourself of the ungodly lust of the flesh. But here he's telling us to deny ourselves and take up our cross. So we have to deny ourselves of physical appetites. We're called to do that. We're called to do that. And he didn't specifically say what those are. So I sat down and I thought about these physical appetites that we have. That we have in this life. That if they're done appropriately, there's nothing wrong with them. But they are physical appetites. I have them written on the board here, and I'm going to turn it around because I want you to look at them once in a while I'm speaking this night. But I'll go ahead and read them also so that I hope you can read that. I hope they're big enough for you to see. But I'll read them also for those that are listening on a CD. They will know what it says. It starts with the first one. We have a natural hunger for food. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Every time we get together, we seem to want to eat. We get hungry, we eat food. It's a natural appetite. It's a physical appetite that we have. We have a desire for water when we're thirsty. We crave rest when we're tired. We desire to have a comfortable place to live and to lay our head, to sleep, to be at home. We have a desire, we long for pleasant sights and pleasant songs and sounds That's why we sing, we listen to radios, why we go to the wonders of the world and look at the views and marvel at them. It's something that we want. It's an appetite that we have. We want recreation when we're bored with our daily routine. We want to love and we want to be loved. We want to be recognized and respected for the things that we do and accomplish in our life. We seek for health. We desire to be free of pain, free of suffering and sickness. And maybe the most ingrained natural instinct we have is the preservation of our own lives. Those are natural things. Those are innocent appetites that we have. And if they're controlled in our life, they're good. But we have to be ready. We have to be willing to forego them. Each one of them, any one of those, for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go back one verse in Luke. I'm going to go back to verse 22. And we're going to look at Jesus, what he demonstrated in his life. In chapter 9, verse 22 of Luke, it says, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things. Must suffer many things. And be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And be slain. And be raised the third day. You know, in this life, we're going to have times when some of these things that I have listed here on the board are going to be lacking. They're not going to be there. It's not going to be possible for us to have them. Or we're going to be called to put them away for whatever reason, for the cause of Christ. And we have to be willing to be without them. At the same time, we have to be willing to be without them and maintain our faith. Maintain our belief in Jesus Christ. Maintain the idea that God has a plan, a perfect plan. And He is in control of all these things. If we read about Jesus, I could spend, a couple of hours going over the stories of Jesus Christ. And we know those stories. We've read them. We've heard them for years. Almost all of us know many of these things. I'm not going to spend the time on it tonight, of what happened in his life, the things that he went through at the time of his crucifixion and in his ministry. And the first thing we read in verse 22, it says, he suffered many things. Denied himself many things. If we look at this list, the first four on there, if you remember when he was taken into custody, ready to hang on the cross, he was denied food. He was thirsty and he was given vinegar. He was denied the drink. He denied the rest. He was denied a comfortable place to live throughout his ministry. He had no place to lay his head. As they were mocking him and scorning him, he was denied the sights and the sounds of pleasure. Self-denial. And it says he was rejected. Rejected by the elders and the chief priests. What do we have here? Number H and G. He wanted to be loved like all of us. He wants to love, but he was rejected. He wants respect for the things he did, but he was rejected. Self-denial. And I'm sure he didn't think it was any recreation during that time. And of course, I don't have to tell you about how he was slain, how he was killed. And we know that he bore the cross. And he gave his life. He wasn't free from pain. He wasn't free from suffering. But he hung on a cross and he gave his life. A natural instinct. Something that he could have overruled. something that he could have changed had he had a desire, but instead of preserving his life, he gave it for us. He gave it to accomplish the will of his Father. He gave us the example of self-denial. You know, the things that are the lusts of the flesh that Paul talks about, and they're expanded to us in the book of Galatians. That's not what we're talking about here. But these are the things that he says you have to be prepared to deny yourself and maybe any one of these things for the cause of Jesus Christ. Do it willingly. And it goes hand in hand with, and take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, we're not going to hang on a cross, I doubt. Can't say that for sure. But I doubt any of us will have to hang on the cross like Jesus Christ did. But he bore a cross. His self-denial led to the cross, the burden that he had. And he tells us that we too have to be prepared to deny ourselves these natural desires of life and take up our cross. In Kenya, our brother Moses Uhuru has a father-in-law. And he asked Brother Buzz and I if we would go with him to visit his father-in-law. Well, sure, you know. He interested in the Church of Christ? Well, no, he's not. He's part of another religion. His religion, this man wears a purple gown and a purple hat. Big hat. It looks like a chef's hat, but silk, purple. And a purple gown. And he carries a big sword. And he carries that big sword because the scriptures say, you know, take your sword to fight off the devil. Be ready to fight that devil with the sword. Well, that's nice. So why are we going to go talk to him if he's not interested in church? Because he thinks we're devil worshipers. Oh, well, I'm not really happy about that. Really happy about that. And we know that the Bible tells us to have a sword. But what is that sword? It's the Word of God. But they took it literally. Their sword was a metal sword. It could lop off our head as he battles Satan. And you know what else they do? They carry a cross. It says, they read the scripture in Luke. It says, take up your cross daily. So they pack around an 8-foot cross everywhere they go. They carry a cross. I'm going to take up my cross daily. And if they set it down, they also have one that's about this big wrapped around their neck so they never have it off them. They're going to take up their cross. Do any of you think that's what the scripture's saying? Is that what Jesus asked us to do, to pack around an 8-foot tall cross so everybody can see us wearing our purple robe and sword? No, it's not a physical cross that he's calling us to take up. Our cross are the things of life. The difficulties, the responsibilities, everything will not be perfect for us. We live in a corruptible world, in a corruptible life. We have these things which are natural desires, and sometimes these things will go awry. Sometimes the Lord will ask us, he asked his son, Jesus Christ, to forego every single one of those things, to lay down his life for us. So the time is going to come in your life when your cross may be to forego one of these things. There's a hotel in Tanzania I'll take you to, and I guarantee you, you'll all walk away thinking you forego this one. I'd rather sleep on this pulpit than I would in that hotel. But the Lord sent us there, and a great work developed there. But the Lord has asked us to take up our cross. I don't know what these are. It may be our life. It may be any of these things. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. It says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. It rains on the good and the bad. You know, this morning, when we were coming to church, I was about at the basketball court and the rain started getting hard, and I saw Chris and a bunch of other people coming down the road. And we were getting pelted with rain just like the people that were on the golf course. There was no difference. We were headed to church and there was not a little umbrella over the top of us unless you brought your own. We got rained on. And the people on the golf course got rained on. Now, some places like Kesey, you know, that's a curse. Us, we like rain. You know, it's the sun that is the curse sometimes, you know. But we get the sun also. Whatever it is, it comes to both. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be things in our life that comes to us that are good. And they will also come to those that are not so good. Some people think that's unfair. Some churches preach that, you know, as long as you're believing in Jesus Christ and you're doing what's right, everything is going to be perfect for you. And if it's not, it's because you're evil. It's because you're a sinner. It's your fault. But God never said that. He told us that there is going to be difficulties in our life. There is going to be problems. There are going to be things that have come upon us. They are our cross that we must bear. Why is that? You know, some people think it's unfair. But God is a father, is he not? He's our father. And he's like any other good father. Imagine yourself, if you can. Some of you can. Imagine yourself being a father, because a lot of you are. But imagine you're a father of 12 kids. I just weeded some of you out, didn't I? 12 kids. Now, if you had 12 kids out there, I could probably say two kids and still get away with this. But if you had 12 kids, you would probably find some of those children were a little bit more obedient to your rules than others. Some are going to be a little more rebellious. Some are going to try to push your buttons. Some are going to try to get away with things. But you're the father. You're the father. So what are you going to do as a father? First thing you're going to do is you're going to define your rules. You're going to tell them, here are the rules we all play by. And here are the punishments that will be inflicted upon you if you break the rules. Then if you're a really good father, you're going to follow through on those things. But when it comes time to send your kids to school, do you go to the store and say, I'm sorry, Johnny, you weren't very good this week. You have to go to school naked. But you were a good kid, Ricky, and I'm going to buy you clothes. No, a good father cares for each one of his children. And hopefully those children will see the love of their father and say, you know, my father really does look out for my best interest, and he does care for me, and he does have wisdom, and he does make good rules. And by the time they mature, they decide to follow those rules because their father set those rules and was the example. And show the love that he had for them. Our Father in heaven, we're all his children. Everybody in this world, he loves us each. He will pour. He has given us his rules. He has given us the punishment for those who forsake those rules. And he will follow through. He will follow through. But in this life, every one of his children will see good and they will see bad. And they will see the love of their father. Because he is a good father. So we have a cross to bear. And one of the crosses that we have to bear is our duties as a Christian. Sometimes that may not seem like a cross. And other times it may seem like a heavy cross to bear. But we are called as a Christian to do many things. We're called to study. You know, for the most part, I don't mind studying. But when everything goes wrong in my house, you know, my septic tank backs up and my stove goes out and my dog's sick and I got 13 people coming to my house, and all of a sudden I'm preaching in 2 days, and I got to sit down and study. You know, it could be a cross. It could be a cross. But he says, take up your cross. It's something we have to do. Nobody, you know, God, when he called us to be a minister, and he's saying, I'm only going to ask you to preach when you have absolutely nothing else to do to occupy your time so you have time to study. He didn't. He says, study. We have to pray. Sometimes we may not be in the frame of mind to pray, but it's our cross. We have to attend church. Even when Brian's preaching, there you go, there's your cross. We have to pay our tithing. Even though our bills can't get paid, it's a cross that we have. We have to work. We have to show good works toward Jesus Christ. We have to serve others. We have to resist temptations. We have to do, you can think of a lot of things. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Here Paul tells Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in the spirit of faith, in purity. Here he listed many things for this young man to do, to be an example in all those things. It's a cross that he had to pick up when he felt like it and when he didn't. It was his responsibility. That was a cross that he had. And it was not a bad thing, but it was something that he was required to do. Now let's turn to... Well, before I do that, there are other crosses of serving God that God's purpose will be revealed. And we have to be willing not to question him, not to question his judgments when we have to pick up these crosses. Let's look in Alma chapter 12. Verses 18 and 19. And the Lord said unto them also, go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hand unto the salvation of many souls. What did he give the instruction here to Mosiah's sons? He says, go and preach my gospel, and you're going to be an example in afflictions. And I want you to be patient in them. And I want you to be long-suffering in them. You know, affliction, that goes right against this thing right here. Right against free from pain. Right against comfortable and rest and hunger and thirst. He said, you're going to be afflicted. And in your afflictions, I want you to be patient and long-suffering with these people that are going to be afflicting you. That was a cross that he gave them. And he says, pick up that cross. Deny yourself of some of these things that are human instinct to have. Now I turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Some of us don't want to hear about afflictions. Some people want to teach you that if there's afflictions, it's because you're a sinner. But here in 1 Peter says, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There are going to be afflictions. The same afflictions that are out there beyond these doors are the same afflictions that are going to be right here in this room. Right here, this morning, our brother preached, and he said, you know, we're on a spiritual plane. A spiritual plane, and we're not going to maintain on that plane. We're either going to be going up because we're growing, or we're going to be sinking because we are not strong, because we are not keeping the strength and the spirit when we're tempted with trials or afflictions or hardships, that we lose faith, that we lose our enthusiasm, that we start questioning the Lord, and so we start sinking. No, the truth is we will have afflictions. We are going to have the same afflictions in the Church of Christ that are in this world. If you look at CCEG, if you're part of the church internet group, you'll see there are many afflictions within the church. Many, many sicknesses, many trials, many problems that are there. Many sufferings. But you know, these afflictions and these sufferings that we have and we have to deal with, they are our cross. But they're not without reason. They're not without reason. I would like to show you what some of these afflictions can do. I have eliminated 2/3 of my scriptures. So if you think I'm getting long, just be grateful that I eliminated 2/3 of them. But I'm going to start with afflictions and suffering. What can they accomplish in our life? Because God gives them to us for a reason. A reason. He is our Father. You know, sometimes, I can remember back when I was a child, and my parents would afflict me. And I'm not talking about when my mom put Spam in my bottle. I'm talking about when they made me sit down and read a book. Affliction. It's summer vacation. They want to take, you know, this. I had to read at least 5 pages a day, you know, 2 or 3 hours out of my day to read a book. And Old Yeller was a tough book to read, too. Affliction. But, you know, they knew that someday I might need to know how to read, so they inflicted me for a purpose. And God has reasons for these afflictions to be upon us. And there's like I said, I tell you that I cut out 2/3 of my scriptures because there are many, many scriptures for each one of these reasons for afflictions that I'll show you. The first one, the afflictions, shows the love of the Heavenly Father. Afflictions and suffering shows God's love to us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son who he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The Lord is going to correct us. He is going to make us right when we're wrong. He is going to inflict whatever punishment is necessary to correct us. And if he didn't, he would not be a loving Father. And so affliction shows the love of the Father. Affliction strengthens our faith for God's glory. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, through now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, that it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, there are going to be trials in our life. There are going to be things that are going to be difficult for us. But it says it's more precious than gold. The day that Christ appears, if we use this trial of faith to help us grow, to help us rise from that spiritual plane, it will increase and strengthen our faith. Let's also look at 2 Nephi chapter 1, page 82. I'm going to read verses 59 through 61. And now, Jacob, I speak unto you, that thou art my firstborn in the days of my tribulation in the wilderness. And behold, in thy childhood thou hast suffered affliction and much sorrow because of the rudeness of thy brethren. Nevertheless, Jacob, my firstborn in the wilderness, thou knowest the greatness of God, and he has consecrated thine affliction for thy gain. Here it talks about this young man that was afflicted in the wilderness, that had his own family turn against him and reject him. He says, for God's gain, he has allowed this affliction to come upon him. It will strengthen you. Another thing that it will do is it brings about maturity. Let's turn again to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settle you. After you have suffered for a while, you will be made perfect. God hasn't told us that he would remove all afflictions. He told you that when you withstand these trials, when you withstand these afflictions, when you withstand these sufferings, you will grow. You will be stronger. You will be made mature in the gospel. You'll be mature in your service unto God. Another wonderful thing that it does for us, each one of us, it makes us remember our God. It helps us remember our God. Many scriptures. I looked up the two I like the best, and there, I'm going to read two of them out of the Book of Mormon, but there's also some in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 12:10 in the Bible is a good example. But let's turn to page 209, Mosiah 1:26. It says, and therefore they were smitten with famine and sore afflictions to stir them up into remembrance of their duty. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget who our Creator is. Sometimes we forget the duties that we have. And he says he will use afflictions. Afflictions to remind us, to bring us back into the remembrance of our God. Let's also look at Helaman chapter 4, verse 52, page 584. And thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten his people with many afflictions, yea, except he doth visit them with death, and with terror, and with famine, and with all manner of pestilence, they will not remember him. You know, this is not the Lord's problem, is it? It's us. We as people, we as human beings have a tendency to start getting pride in our mind, thinking we can live without God. We don't need him. We can accomplish everything. We will forget him. What is it we can read about the people in the Book of Mormon? When things started going right, they forgot their Lord. But, you know, not telling you not to read your Book of Mormon, but we don't have to read our Book of Mormon. All we have to do is look at the American society today. When we think everything is going right, when everything is working perfect, we're the strongest nation in the world, we have anything at our disposal we want, we start turning away from God. A couple of planes come in and take down a couple of towers and everybody runs to the churches. Perfect example. He has to afflict us. Where is it going to go? How hard is he going to afflict us to turn the Gentiles back to him? It's because we're a stubborn people. But he says, I will afflict them. I will bring death upon them. I will cause trials to come upon them that they will remember their God. It brings about a purpose. Another purpose that it brings is an opportunity for us to witness to others. A wonderful example is in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 25 through 34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And here they are. They're chained down in a prison, singing and praying. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Here we see a couple of guys. They were thrown in prison for preaching the word of God. You know, I'd call that an affliction. I'd call that a trial. I'd call that suffering. It violates many of these things on this board that we want. I'm sure they weren't given adequate food or water. I'm sure they didn't have comfortable beds to sleep in. It wasn't very recreational. They weren't getting rewarded. They weren't being loved too much. And they were in there singing their songs and offering their prayers, and it provided an opportunity for them to witness. You know? Think about it. I remember, I don't want to embarrass anybody, Marlene, but actually it's me that I'm telling the story on, not you. I remember a long time ago, Marlene, I think she got hit by a car and she was in the hospital. And she got up and gave a testimony about being in this hospital, and she was praising God because she got to tell somebody all the great blessings the Lord did for her. I'm a dumb, stupid young guy sitting there, you know, police officer for 2 years. I had all the answers. I thought, what's wrong with her? She's praising God for getting hit by a car. But she had the opportunity to witness. You know, she's perfectly fine. Look at her. There's nothing wrong with her. It was an affliction. They gave her an opportunity. I was the guy that was wrong. I'm the one that was wrong. You know, usually we're sitting in the hospital. We don't think it's a great opportunity for us. We find ourselves in prison. We're not thinking it's an opportunity. But the Lord allows these things to happen. Allows these things to happen that we have opportunities. Opportunities to witness to others. Take them. Remember them. Maybe that's exactly why you're there. Maybe that's what the Lord sent you there for. Another thing that it does, it strengthens us for God's work. Afflictions, trials, suffering makes us strong. You know, I'm passing a kidney stone. I'm not really thinking, this is going to make me strong for God's work. And maybe it's not, but something else might be. It makes us strong for the work of God. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 12:10. It says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, sometimes the Lord has to humble us and bring us down to that level where we say, "Lord, we need you." When I'm naturally strong, when I'm naturally ready to go, and my mind is sharp, my body's strong, and I have all the money and all the things I need in this life, I don't say, "Lord, I need you." But when I'm weak, and I've been there, you know, I've been thrust in front of 600 college students in a foreign country, and asked to preach at the spur of the moment. My knees were shaking. And I was weak. You know, "Lord, this is not me. I don't do this kind of stuff. What's the matter? You know, I need you, God." Buzz said it was really good. I don't know. I didn't hear it. I was talking about it. But it was when I was weak that the Lord made me strong. If I walk in there all confident and I had all the answers, I probably would have not been strong. I probably would have been rejected and thrown out and laughed at. But when we're weak, we depend upon God, when we have these infirmities, when we have these trials, and we say, Lord, I cannot accomplish this without you, that's when he will raise us up and he will make us strong to do his work. Let's also turn over to, let's go into the Book of Mormon, Alma chapter 12, verse 19, page 363. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19. It says, And the Lord said unto them also, Go forth among the Lamanites, thy brother, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient and long-suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hand unto the salvation of many souls. Go forth. Be patient, long-suffering, and I'll make you an instrument to save souls. If you bear these afflictions, it prepares us for God's work. It strengthens us for God's work. It makes us depend upon the Lord, and we know where our dependence is. It's upon God that we cannot do it ourselves. And one other thing it does is it prepares us for the kingdom at hand. Prepares us, makes us ready for eternal life. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You're worthy. You're worthy for the kingdom of God if you suffer. In verse 4, let's read it also. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Are you willing to endure? Are you willing to endure the persecutions? Are you willing to endure the tribulations? Those are going to be sufferings. Those are going to be your cross that you have to pick up. Those are the cross that Paul is telling them that they picked up. They endured them. They picked up their cross, and it made them ready. After they suffered, made them ready for the kingdom. I'd also like to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. It says, If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Pretty plain and simple, isn't it? If we suffer, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, if we're not willing to forgo these things when he calls us to forgo them, if we have health problems, if we have pain and we curse the Lord for it, or if we deny the Lord for it, or if we question the Lord for it, we won't reign with him. He's called us to suffer. He's called us to depend upon him. He's called us to know that he knows our situation, our condition, and that he's allowing it to happen. And if we maintain and we endure through it, we will come out stronger. We will come out prepared. We will come out ready to receive the kingdom of God. As we read earlier, these things that the world has to endure, we also have to endure. We live in a carnal body. We live in a corruptible body. Our hair will fall out, some of us. Our eyes will get bad. Our teeth will rot. We could go on, but some of those get pretty disgusting, and we won't. But we have to endure them. We get old. We die. None of us are going to escape this alive. It is part of life. But what we are called to do is use this life as a time to prepare. We're called to endure these sufferings. to pick up our cross. Our cross is denying ourselves from some of these very basic desires, appetites of life. If we gave up because our health went bad, if we gave up because we couldn't afford to have the recreation, we gave up because we didn't get the respect that we thought we wanted, we had to work too hard and didn't get the rest we wanted. Whatever it is, if we cannot pick up that cross when we're called to do it, then we are not prepared for the kingdom of heaven. Trials come. Trials in life come. And they too can accomplish things. And they too can increase our faith. They too can bring us closer to God. Let's turn to 1 Peter. I'm going to read two verses in 1 Peter. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 7. And I read it already once before, I believe. It says, the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn over to chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it strange. There are going to be trials in life. There are going to be things that are going to come at you, and you're going to say, why did that happen? How come this is going? I've done everything right. I'm living for the Lord. I'm a good person. I pay my tithing. I go to church every Sunday. I stayed awake when Brian was preaching. And then I had to stub my toe on the way home. Slipped in the mud and got my clothes all dirty, and I was going to wear them to reunion. Trials come. That was a minor one. We all have bigger ones than that in our life, don't we? But he says, you know, don't think that they're strange. Don't question them. They are part of our life, and we have to expect them. We have to understand that we don't understand why all these things happen. We don't understand it. We don't know why they happen. But what we should do is have a proper response to them. A proper response. When we have trials, when we have sufferings, when we have tribulation, when these things fall away, when we have to pick up our cross, we have to have that proper response. First one I would like to look at. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 12. And we read this already. No, we didn't. I'm in the wrong verse. Chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live in Jesus Christ, if you got him part of your life, it says right here, just a few words, it says, you will suffer persecution. I thought about cutting out a scripture here, but I'm not going to. Let's turn to Mosiah chapter 11. Mosiah chapter 11, verse 148, page 285. Verse 148, and now all these things did Alma and his fellow laborers do, which were over the church, walking in all diligence, teaching the word of God in all things, suffering all manner of afflictions, being persecuted by all those who did not belong to the church of God. What is our proper response to trials, suffering, and tribulation? It's to expect it. Expect it. People walk around not expecting it, but we ought to be ready. Expect it to happen. It is promised to us. And we already talked about what things it's going to accomplish in your life, but expect them to happen. Another thing that we look at, and I believe we read this already in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. He tells us to rejoice in them. That's pretty hard sometimes. But it says they rejoiced. They were ready. They were happy. Rejoice in your trials because it helps you grow. It gives you opportunities to witness. Rejoice in your trials. Another thing that we have to do is we have to realize that other people suffer also. We're not alone. Whatever has befallen you has taken other people also. Injury, health, trials, suffering. Let's turn to page 211 in our Book of Mormon. Mosiah chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. I have not commanded you to come up hither that ye should fear me, or that ye should think that I of myself am any more than a mortal man, but I am like as yourselves, subject to all manner of infirmities in body and mind. Here King Benjamin is speaking. He's the king. He's religious. He's bringing everybody to the Lord. And he says, I'm a mortal man. This could be your pastor. This could be the apostles. This could be the elders. This could be your Sunday school teacher. It could be your wife, your husband. Man, we're all mortal people. And none of us are immune to what he says here, all manner infirmities of the body and of the mind. Expect them. And understand that you're not alone. King Benjamin was not alone. I'm not alone. You're not alone. Everyone has to deal with them. The next thing we must do, let's stay over here in the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi chapter 5, verse 199, page 62. Nevertheless, I did look upon God, and I did praise Him all the day long, and I did not murmur against the Lord because of mine afflictions. He did not murmur because of his afflictions. Let's also go in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you notice here? He didn't say in every good thing that happens to you. He says in everything. Everything. We are supposed to give thanks to the Lord for our afflictions, for the opportunities, for the correction that He's given us. There's many other scriptures. I won't read them all. Look them up if you don't think so. But we are to thank the Lord. It says they praise God in their infirmities. In some of the references I've already read, give thanks for your afflictions. Another thing we're to do is not to make ourselves a martyr, a self-made martyr because of our afflictions. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which are hanged down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, we should lift up our hands, even when they're feeble. We can look at Nephi. You know, he's praising God because of the afflictions that he had, because of the turmoil his brothers gave him. He did not make himself a martyr. He made himself a servant. That's what we are called to do. And one last thing that we're to do about our response towards affliction is to weigh them against the glory that is coming to us, against the eternal life, against the time that we will spend with God. Let's turn to page 448 in your Book of Mormon. I'm going to read in Alma 19, verse 44. It says, "And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all their care and sorrows." They had troubles, they had sorrows, but there is something coming where we will rest from that. They will be no more. We have the blessings. This life is going to be full. We have to expect these trials and these tribulations and these sufferings to come. It is our cross that we have to pick up. And we have to weigh it against the glory that is coming to us. Let's also look at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 18. "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Whatever we suffer, whatever it is, it doesn't compare one bit to the glory of being with God and eternal life. You know, we're different than many churches in this world today. We teach, and I'm teaching tonight, that it says here that we are to pick up our cross. When we have to forgo these things, when we have these trials, these troubles, these afflictions, these crosses that we must bear, that we pick it up and we do just as it says to do, that we carry it. We don't pass it off to somebody else. We don't lay it down. We don't bury it in the ground, forget about it. But we carry it. We carry it. We deal with it. And when we deal with these afflictions and we deal with them in a godly manner, it fulfills God's purposes. And it fulfills the purpose God has for us in our life. And what we have to do is we have to patiently endure them. That's what God's called us to do. Not to give up, not to be discouraged, not to put the cross down and say, "I can't bear this any longer," but endure them. We cannot give up. I'd like to turn to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. It says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." When these afflictions come, if you faint, then your strength in the Lord is small. It's weak. And the Lord gives these afflictions to you and these trials to you to strengthen you, to prepare you for His work, to prepare you for His kingdom. So we have to pick it up. We have to pick up that cross. We have to pick up these crosses where any of these things come away from us. Just like Christ gave us an example, none of us will have to endure the things that Christ endured. He endured the worst. He set the example and went without every one of those things. But we have to pick it up. When do we pick it up? Do we pick it up once? Only once? Pick it up. Okay, I did my service, Lord. I picked up my cross once. No, let's go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and it says, "And he said unto them, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." Daily and follow me. That's when we have to do it. Every day we have to see what the Lord has for us, see what obstacles are put in front of us, see what afflictions, what trials, what suffering, whatever it is. It's our cross to bear. It's our cross to bear. And it doesn't have to be forsaking the most vile, evil things of the world. It could be forsaking some of these very simple things. A comfortable place. Not many of us get to fly first class to a foreign country. It's not comfortable in those coach seats. There's a lot of things that will be uncomfortable. There's a lot of things that will happen. Our health, our pain, we can be in pain, and the Lord calls us to do something, we still do it. That's our cross to bear. And we have to pick up that cross and endure it. May God help us in that endeavor. Thank you.